Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We kick off the broadcast today with a Facebook question from Anwar Dungy, who writes, "Hello, Brother Hank. My question concerns Isaiah 9:6. I thought I'd answer this question today because obviously we've been thinking about Isaiah 9:6 during the season of the celebration of Christ's first advent. In the NIV, you read here, as Anwar puts it, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So Anwar continues with this question by saying, "My sister and friend believe in oneness Pentecostalism, and they use this very passage to demonstrate that Jesus is himself the Father. So my question," says Anwar, "is how can we reconcile that passage with the doctrine of the Trinity? Thank you and God bless." Well, he's thanking me before I give the answer, but here's the answer. It's interesting that when you look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures before the time of Christ. And it was, by the way, the preferred version of the Scriptures in the early Christian church. If you look at the Septuagint, then, the issue that Anwar asks about doesn't even arise. For there the rendering is, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called the Angel of Great Counsel, for I will bring peace upon the rulers, peace and health by him." In other words, there is nothing in the majority reading of the Greek to correspond to the moniker or the phrase Everlasting Father. However, and this is a big however, Everlasting Father is a proper rendering of the best Hebrew manuscripts. And the intent that is being communicated in the best rendering of the Hebrew manuscripts is simply that Jesus is the possessor of eternity, or the Father of eternity. What does Father of eternity mean? Well, in the Hebrew culture, to say that you are the father of something is to say that you are the author, or you are the source of that thing. So if you say someone is the father of strength, what you're meaning to say or intending to say is that he is strong. Or if you call Satan the father of lies, well, you're communicating that he was a liar from the beginning, and thus is the father of lies. In the same way, the Lord Jesus is eternal. He's the architect of creation, and therefore can rightly be called the Father of eternity without confusing his identity with that of God the Father. Now, the context of the prophecy is important because as a loving father provides for his children, the intent of the passage is to say, or the intent of the prophecy would be to say, that a coming Messiah will reign forever with a genuine paternal love for his people. Christians, of course, believe this prophecy is fulfilled in the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there's something else that probably ought to be added in answer to that question, and that is the hell, if you will, of oneness Pentecostalism, which emerged in 1914 within the Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God, quick as the major Pentecostal denomination, quick to render this heretical. Why? Because oneness Pentecostals believe that unless you are baptized using the correct formula, you are not truly saved. And in their view, the formula is, I baptize you in the name of Jesus. And the belief that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus, that you have to use that phrase, has led oneness Pentecostalism to a further error. This is the idea of error begets error. The further error is that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but rather they hold to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. So according to oneness Pentecostalism, the doctrine of the Trinity is nothing but pagan polytheistic philosophy. Well, the truth is in a completely opposite direction. The Trinity is neither pagan polytheism, nor is it pagan philosophy. It is biblically based. Scripture plainly reveals personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. And as such, the Father says of the Son, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And the Son says to the Father, I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. The very fact that Jesus prays to the Father demonstrates that Jesus cannot be the Father. Now, of course, oneness Pentecostals have an answer for that. They say that this is explained by the notion that Jesus' human nature is praying to his divine nature, and that, of course, is nonsense. Natures can't pray, only persons pray. And by the way, oneness Pentecostalism holds to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of re-baptism by their formula, with evidence of speaking in tongues. No tongues, no salvation. Well, think about that. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. What does that do? Well, that's placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues. Those who don't speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or entirely unrepentant. Of course, in sharp distinction, the Bible relates baptism in the Spirit to empowering for service, not the evidence for salvation. In the words of Jesus himself to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The disciples were not waiting for a pending salvation. They awaited a special anointing of the Holy Spirit so that they could serve as evidence that their evangelistic message was not a message oriented in the thoughts of men, but rather a message oriented in the province of God. I suppose I should end this segment with a definition, and that is a definition of the Trinity. If you've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast for any period of time, you'll be familiar with this, but this is one of those definitions that you want to internalize. Because the Trinity, like incarnation, is not found in Scripture, but it does aptly codify what God has condescended to reveal to us about his nature and his being. So as I said many times, the Trinitarian platform has three planks. The first plank underscores the reality that there's only one God. The Christian faith is fiercely monotheistic. The second plank emphasizes that in hundreds of scripture passages, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are each declared to be fully and completely God. And the third asserts that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. It's important to note that when Christians speak of one God, they're referring to the nature or essence of God. When they speak of persons or subjects, they are referring to personal self-distinctions within the Godhead. Put another way, we believe in one what and three whos. Coming up to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. You can support the ministry in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Be right back.
In his new book, The Human Advantage, Jay Richards reveals what is really happening in the American economy. By dispelling myths about capitalism, greed, and upward mobility, Dr. Richards reveals how to rebuild a culture of virtue by capitalizing on the skills that are most uniquely human: creativity, resilience, and empathy for the needs of others. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI or visit online at equip.org. We'll be back with more in just a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think." And many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Smart machines are reshaping our world and our future. But these machines will never be a substitute for what Dr. Jay Richards calls the human advantage. Yet it is critical for the next generation of Christians to understand that in the future, more and more jobs will be done by smart machines, and we must plan accordingly. The new book by Dr. Jay Richards, The Human Advantage, will help you understand the increasing threat posed by artificial intelligence and show why the marvelous creation of the human mind and body can never be matched by any machine. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. I do want to say something about rewards in heaven, because this is not the subject of contemporary sermons, but it is a constant theme in the sermons of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think as we start out the new year, we have to once again focus our minds on the significance of what will happen for all eternity. Now, if you look at the most famous sermon that Jesus Christ ever preached, in that sermon, he repeatedly referred to rewards. Remember, that's a sermon that starts out with the Beatitudes, where he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice, be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." And Christ continued his message by warning those who were listening, and it was a great crowd, that if they did their acts of righteousness to be seen by men, they wouldn't receive any reward in heaven. The message of Jesus Christ, therefore, as always, was crystal clear. Rather than fixate on earthly vanities, you know, the kind of vanity like the admiration of people, instead of speaking for an audience of one, you start trying to win a popularity contest, or you try to make your ministry about prosperity or popularity or a bigger platform. No, we ought never to focus on the admiration of people. Rather, we ought to focus on such eternal verities as the approval of the Master. Jesus exhorts us to store up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And Jesus made essentially the exact same point in his parables. I think of the parable, for example, of the talents. Here is Jesus telling the story of a man who entrusted his property to his servants before going on a long journey. Each servant received an amount commensurate with his abilities. So to one, the master gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to a third he gave only 1. So the servant who received 5 talents doubled his money, just as did the servant who received 2. But the last servant showed gross negligence, buried his master's money in the ground. And so when the master returned, he rewarded the faithful servants. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come share your master's happiness." But the unfaithful servant, well, the unfaithful servant not only forfeited his reward, but he's thrown into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, I don't know that I can make any stronger point than pointing to Jesus Christ, speaking of rewards for faithful service in this world, in the world to come. But we always do want to take a look at the Bible. What does the Bible say? Well, we find in the Bible that the basis of our salvation is always the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Christians can erect a building of rewards upon that foundation. You know, Paul made this clear. This is one of my favorite passages. You've probably heard me quote this a lot of times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast. No one can lay any foundation other than the foundation that has already been laid, that foundation being Jesus Christ. But if any man builds on that foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or conversely, wood, hay, or straw, his work is going to be shown for what it is, because the day of the Lord will bring it to light. It is going to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what is built survives, well, then he will receive reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So what Paul is doing in Scripture is he's illustrating the sober reality that some Christians will be resurrected with precious little to show for the time they spent on earth. They will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And of course, I imagine this conjures up all kinds of images in your minds, and it ought to. Images of people escaping burning buildings with little more than charred clothes upon their backs, which will be the lot of even the most visible Christian leaders whose motives were selfish rather than selfless. Conversely, those who build selflessly upon the foundation of Christ, using gold and silver, using costly stones, will receive enduring reward. And so a selfless Christian layperson, one who labors in virtual obscurity, they will hear the words that I imagine all of us long to hear throughout our lives. Well done. Good, faithful servant, you have been faithful with a few things. I will pour you in charge of many things. So come and share your master's happiness. Deeds are our duty, but not even the smallest act of kindness will go without a reward. Degrees of reward in eternity involved, well, they involve enlarged responsibilities as well as enhanced spiritual capacities. I tell a story in my book, Resurrection, I believe it is, which sort of underscores this. I had received an invitation to play Cypress Point. It's probably the most spectacular golf course on planet Earth. And, you know, the invitation to play Cypress Point was freely given, but I have seldom worked harder to prepare for anything in my whole life. So for months, I tried to beat my body into submission, which was not easy. I lifted weights. I worked on stretching exercises. I pounded thousands of golf balls, all the while dreaming of the day that I would physically experience walking the fairways of Cypress Point. Well, without the strenuous preparation, I still would have experienced the same cliffside vistas, the same breathtaking views. I still would have been able to smell the fragrance of the Monterey cypresses. I still would have been able to feel the refreshing sting of salt air on my face. All the hard work, however, added immeasurably to the experience. And that is how heaven will be. Just as a master musician can appreciate Mozart more than can an average music lover, so too my strenuous training allowed me to more fully appreciate the architectural nuances of that great golf course, Cypress Point. Well, here's the point. As phenomenal as Cypress Point is, it pales in comparison to what paradise will be. I spent one day at a golf haven. I'm going to spend an eternity in God's heaven. And therefore it stands to reason that you and I would put a whole lot more effort into preparing for an eternity in heaven with God than I did for playing those 18 holes of golf. And that is precisely the point that Paul was driving at in one of his letters to the Corinthians. He pressed the analogy of athletics. I was just writing about that today, so it's fresh in my mind. He said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And therefore, said Paul, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, says Paul, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. There are degrees of reward in heaven, degrees of punishment in hell. And we ought to live our lives with those verities in mind. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In fact, all of our week is now spent, but we'll be back next week with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Look there for the resource of the month as well. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Smart machines are reshaping our world and our future. But these machines will never be a substitute for what Dr. Jay Richards calls the human advantage. Yet it is critical for the next generation of Christians to understand that in the future, more and more jobs will be done by smart machines, and we must plan accordingly. The new book by Dr. Jay Richards, The Human Advantage, will help you understand the increasing threat posed by artificial intelligence and show why the marvelous creation of the human mind and body can never be matched by any machine. To receive your copy of The Human Advantage, The Future of American Work in an Age of Smart Machines, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.